You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
And again, I want to welcome everybody to our resurrection celebration. It's great to be here. I have seen the Lord is the title. We've been focusing on Jesus, which is a good thing to focus on. You can be turning in your Bibles or scrolling, if you like, in your phone to John chapter 20. If you don't have that, that's fine. I have all the verses on the screen today. But some of you like to have it right there in front of you, and that's just fine. Today, we are going to look at the first encounter of the risen Lord. John the writer, in his awesome gospel, he shows us the first person to see Jesus in his resurrected body. And I'm not going to get too much into all the details of that, but I do want you to know that the resurrection is very powerful because he's talking about the new body that we all get to enjoy someday. And it's a glorified body, but it is a physical body. It's just a new kind of physicality that's hard to comprehend. And we're not going to get all into that, but I want you to know that the resurrection is amazing. It's incredible. And we're going to study today and look at how to have faith in it. And the question I have for you today is, do you see? Do you see Jesus as alive and making a difference in your life? Do you see Jesus as resurrected and mattering in your day-to-day life? That's the question. How you respond today will often be affected by your mindset and viewpoint and your perspective on how you learn almost anything in today's world. And there are two common ways of thinking that have sort of merged together in our culture. Academic people, they'll call it modernism and postmodernism. And it's kind of the idea, the modernist idea was sort of the scientific idea, the rational thinking kind of mind, that there's truth, we have to search for the truth and find the truth and then believe it. Of course, the resurrection doesn't fit the scientific kind of truth, right? It doesn't fit that a person dies and comes back from death, right? That doesn't fit our rational thinking. However, all the great evidence and study and history and advancement in science, if you look really closely, a lot of scientists are like, something had to create this whole thing. And so actually that modernist thinking does open a door for you to have faith. It did for me, which I'll share in a moment. The other kind of thinking is what they call postmodern thinking, which is sort of today where we're living in an age of just an overload of information. So much information. CJ talked about it last week. He said, we are bombarded with as much information in one day as people a couple hundred years ago were bombarded with in their entire lifetime. And so as a consequence of that, this thinking developed where, well, there's so much information, there's so many opinions. I could study one opinion, some facts about one thing, and then there's facts to compete against it, and we see that in the world today. So instead, I'm just going to believe what feels good, what seems to work for me. If it doesn't work for me, I'm not going to follow it. Right? If it's not working in my life practically, I'm not going to look into it too deeply. If it doesn't fit what I want. And now that's kind of where I was at a little bit. Now, I grew up, you know, I was in high school in the 80s, so you can figure that out. And that was sort of a time where the rational thinking was big. But I was a little bit postmodern then. I was like, you know what? I'm going to believe in relativism. Everyone has their own truth. And I'd learned about Jesus growing up a little bit, but I never studied about him and figured out what I really believe. I never took it to heart and decided, this is what I believe and here's why. Instead, when I got to high school, I remember talking to my history teacher. He wasn't the professor yet, but I was in high school. He said, listen, Steve, you're talking about relativism. And I said, yeah, there's no such thing as an absolute truth. And he said, you know, that very statement is a contradiction. Because you're saying there's no absolute truth as if it's an absolute truth, which means you're confused. I said, I think I see your point. And that began a journey for me to try to figure out what did I really believe. And as I went to college, I studied history. And as I looked at the historical documents of the Bible after graduating and had been invited to explore this area, I began to gain great knowledge. I began to see that if you discard all the eyewitness accounts of Jesus that are written in the New Testament, by the same criteria that you would discard those, you'll have to discard most of human history. Because there's so much manuscript evidence, historical evidence, logical, philosophical, practical evidence that the eyewitness accounts are true. I brought a book from my college days. This is one of the books I bought at the UCLA bookstore. It's a document history of Western societies. Now, I was not a Christian when I bought this book, but what I found really interesting as my history professors were teaching me to understand what is true, you've got to look at the sources. But what was really cool in here was a lot of the sources in this secular, you know, institution's history classes, the Bible's in here in many places. The writings of the Apostle Paul, the writings of Luke, the writings of John, they are in the manuscript evidence for human history. And so the resurrection is something for us to really consider. Do we believe it or not? Where are we at? Is it simply if it brings fulfillment, I'll accept it? Or are we willing to look past that? Are we willing to look at evidence and then also experience? And it's those two things we're going to see as we study the first resurrection account. And I'm going to borrow from a great preacher, John Piper. And what we're going to attempt to do today is raise the level of everyone's awareness of how we sift through the realities that are coming at us every day. And my hope is that when we look at the resurrection and this historical account, you will not be carried by assumptions of our culture that can lead you astray. But with eyes that see, with spiritual eyes, open hearts, and open minds, God would inspire you and move you and allow you to be affected by the most powerful event in human history. Because a man said, I am the Son of God. I am God. And then God resurrected him to prove it was true. Let's pray, and we're going to look at some scriptures together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time to study the scriptures, to look at history, to evaluate the account of the resurrection from one of the gospels. And I pray our minds are open and our hearts are open, and you move us to see you, to know you, to understand you. Father, thank you for this morning. Speak through these words, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look, before we begin, at this verse in Acts chapter 17. Now, this is from Luke, the writer, who's quoting the Apostle Paul when Paul was in the city of Athens at this area where often great discussions were had, at a place called Mars Hill. I had the privilege of going there last summer. And he spoke about the resurrection of Jesus, and he spoke about the plan for God that all men would get to know him through this plan. And the culmination of his message was in verse 30, where he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. See, God has overlooked human ignorance of truth. But now he's calling people to repent because the reality is all of us have messed up. We've all sinned one way or another. And he has proved historically, there's evidence out there, we'll talk a little bit more about that, that we will face a judgment. And the judge will be Jesus himself. And we could make excuses. We could say, well, it doesn't really matter. Oftentimes we discard really taking Jesus serious because life seems to be working out. But the reality is you cannot get away from the reality of Jesus being the final judge of mankind by his words, proved by his resurrection. He is alive. He's in the heavenly realm, which is merged at some point, will be merged with the earthly realm. He could appear if he wanted to right now, physically in this room. And someday he will. But he has shown the world that I'm the one. And we have to make the decision, hey, will I respond to that? It's like you're not going to be able to avoid death or in 2 weeks taxes, right? Got to turn those in. I got to get those in. You could file an extension, but they will be due. The Apostle Paul comes in and he's saying, listen, we got to face the reality. There's some realities we got to face. It's a great reality because he resurrected from the dead. There's great hope. There's newness. But he is the final say on things. Let's look at one of the accounts of this proof in John chapter 20. He says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. All right, so we begin this early on the first day, a Sunday morning, which is the Jewish first day of the week. It was really early. It says it was still dark. I don't know, a lot of you get up when it's still dark. Some of you do. Some of you need to. She got up early on her day off to go to the tomb. Why? That's a good question. Mary Magdalene, it says. Now, there's some historical misnomers about her. We do know from the book of Luke that Mary Magdalene was cured of 7 demons. They were cast out of her. She was healed of these demons. But she's not to be equated with the prostitutes that Jesus also worked with. All right, he did heal them. They did anoint him, but it's not the same person. The reality is Mary was moved by Jesus changing her life, right? I had at least 7 demons in my life that Jesus had to work on and is still working on. You guys know what I'm saying? There's demons in this world, demons of depression, demons of emptiness about life. That was one of mine. I was like, what in the world am I doing with my life? Money will not bring all the fulfillment. I didn't have much then, but I was hoping to. Demons of anxiety. Any of you guys got that one? The demon of arrogance and superiority. I had that one, thinking I was something when I was nothing. I needed forgiveness and to forgive. I needed a right way of thinking. Mary Magdalene had been cleaned. 7 can sometimes mean the perfect number in the Bible, so she was cleansed of the perfect thing she needed to be. And she was loyal to Jesus, but she'd seen him die. She was at the cross. She was there. She saw where the tomb that they laid him in. And she's there weeping and crying, and she gets there early. Why? Why so early? Because she was not going to give up on her Lord. She wanted to be there, a part of it, to mourn, to be concerned. She didn't know what was going to happen. She wasn't sure about the resurrection, but she knew she wanted to be near. She knew that her heart was moved by a man who had changed everything. So she tells the other, now she thinks that the body's been stolen because historically that happened in those days. Oftentimes tombs were raided for money or other things and the bodies could be taken. So she assumed that had happened. Let's keep reading. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, this is John talking about himself. He's saying, I could run faster than Peter. He also went inside. He saw and believed. Then he writes this. It's very interesting. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He's saying at that time, we didn't really understand the Scriptures. They'd been hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. But he's like, he still didn't understand the message. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. John writes this, and I think this is a great lesson for us. They went inside, Peter and John, and they saw the grave clothes, the strips of linen, lying there. What's interesting is they saw the cloth that was over his head, the garment. The Greek says it was rolled up or folded up. If somebody had actually gone in to steal a body, why would they take all the grave clothes off? The body would stink. They wouldn't want to do that. And then why would they fold up the garment neatly and lay it over there on the side? There was some evidence there. And I think that when John put two and two together, he realized he didn't get stolen. Maybe some of the messages of Jesus started flooding back into his mind. And he started thinking, is this a miracle? It says right there, he saw and believed. But he didn't see Jesus, he saw the evidence. For a lot of us, that's what we need. I needed evidence, all right? And my rational mind was, I need some more evidence. And that's why I had to get all my questions answered about the Bible, about Jesus, about Christianity in general, about why would I live this way, about the problem of evil in the world, about eternity. I had a lot of questions. And as I dug into the Scriptures, I started finding answers. As I looked at my history books, there's lots of articles in here that talk about Jesus that are not the Bible. Roman historical documents. Like, Jesus is not a fictitious character. He's accepted universally as a historical figure. And these documents are accepted as historical documents. And the guys who wrote it did not get rich and famous telling the stories and the eyewitness accounts. They died martyrs' deaths. Why would they have lied? And so the evidence began to build my faith. And the words of Jesus themselves began to build my faith. But today, do you see Jesus? Maybe you need to explore the evidence a little deeper. Maybe you haven't taken the time to explore it deeply at whatever stage you're in. Maybe you've accepted some evidence early in your walk with God and you haven't gone after some new stuff, because there's always new information to build our faith. Now let's look at Mary. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Then, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Amazing story. We'll finish the text. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. And I like the video that some in our congregation have seen, the cross video, where Mary runs down the hill, if you've seen the video, and she's just screaming, "He's alive! He's alive!" And if you've ever had a dear one pass away, and then somebody came back and told you they were alive, you'd be pretty fired up. You'd be pretty fired up. They didn't quite comprehend all the details that went with it. They just knew this guy they loved that had the truth that drove out the demons that helped their life. He hadn't gone now. Some plan was still in store. And he was going to unveil more about that plan to build the kingdom as the months passed on, as the church began. but the resurrection was exuberant to them. And I want to go back to this passage here where we see that she doesn't notice Jesus. She doesn't see him, even though she's there for him. She wants to understand. She wants clarity. What's gone on here? But she's emotional. And she's distraught. And sometimes when we're distraught and emotional and down, which happens to all of us, we don't think or see right. Sometimes you got to calm. I know, you know, we do a lot of marriage counseling. And in my own marriage, when the emotions get heated up, not a good idea to try to solve all the problems. Right? It's like, let's calm down. I'm not seeing clearly. But then Jesus reaches through even the emotion. And he says, Mary, I know you by name. And for many of us, for us to see Jesus, it's got to be personal. It's got to be some experiential. You're going to have to recognize that he's talking to you. You ever been to a church service and you hear a scripture read or a story shared and you're like, how'd they know I was coming today? How many of us ever felt that way? Jesus knows you by name. He knows you by name. And he wants to speak to you. Yes, and he wants there to be a time for you to find the evidence, but he wants you to experience and know him. And my understanding of the resurrection, yes, the historical evidence convinced me, but it was experiencing the life that he called me to live that got me to see him. It was the message of, yes, Steve, change the sin that's wrecking your life and live for something bigger than yourself, which I wanted to do anyway. God spoke to me through people, through circumstances. Even today, a sister walked up to me. She brought me a little gift and said, you were preaching one time, and I heard this scripture, and it was the exact thing I had in my mind. I needed patience in life. And you were reading that exact scripture. I thought, God is talking directly to me. He is not beyond that. He knows what you need. And he wants to speak to you and open your heart. Will you put yourself at the place where he can reveal himself? Will you get up early? Will you gather early at the grave to see what's going on, to get clarity? Will you have an open heart and eagerness? Will you clear all the emotion to go, I want to understand, God, what is your will for my life? Truly, what is your will for my life? And he will call you by name. So today, as we reflect on this, I want you to look at these two concepts. Do you see? He's alive. And I want you to be thinking about, does he make a difference? There's two areas. For you, do you see Jesus? Maybe it's through the evidence, or maybe you haven't had enough evidence. So for you, you gotta go look for the evidence. It's a lot of evidence that's available if you'll take the time to research it like I did, the historical stuff. The scientific stuff out there is mind-blowing, proving the possibilities that things could have happened by chance. I don't know what you need to do, but John and Peter, they saw the grave clothes, and they brought them some evidence. And that's something that we can do. We don't get to see him walking around like Mary did. But like Mary also, number two, some of us, we need to know personally that he'll touch us. And he will. He knows your life. I think about a couple that the Wakefields introduced. Nikkel, so grateful for her. So excited to see her life changing. Amen. Father, I'm so excited to see people working in one another's lives. Everett, in the second half of his life, said, Jesus, I know that you have your eye on me. And I will make you Lord. I'm so proud of both of those guys. Yeah. Right? It's inspiring. But it's not only in the second half of our life, it's in the early part of our life. I believe a young man from Pepperdine, Jack Lee, is going to get baptized today. What a good time in life to recognize the resurrection in your college days. In your college days, to see the evidence, to understand he's talking to you personally and knows you by name, it's a good time to take a good look at the truth and let it transform you. Today, I hope that one of these two ways for you, you can say, yeah, that's what got me, or I need to take it a little further in this area. One of the things we do as a congregation is we have trained most of our small group leaders to understand how to teach the scriptures. Both Metro and Westside, we've trained our small group leaders how to teach the scriptures one-on-one to people who are exploring their faith. That's what we do because we understand you need evidence and you need a personal experience to change and to believe and let the resurrection transform your life. So if you're open to maybe exploring, if you're visiting today and you've come, maybe you found us online, maybe you came with a friend or family member, will you make an effort to see? We've got QR codes in the back. We'll get you connected. Best thing is just to meet somebody right near you that you think you connect with or relate to and ask about it. Because God wants us relationally connected. And so before we take communion, as we celebrate the resurrection, I want us to have a couple minutes here just to discuss these two questions. So I know if you're visiting, and you're an introvert, you're not going to like this. If you're an extrovert, you're going to love it. We're going to take 2 to 3 minutes. What I want to ask is just with the person to your right or left or behind you or in front of you, have a discussion of these ideas. Do you see from the evidence? Do you see from him calling your name? Or what do you need to see more clearly that Jesus resurrected, is alive, and can change our life? Let's have a 2-minute discussion right now, and we'll be back and we'll pray for communion. This is something we could talk about a lot. So hopefully you'll continue the conversation. Today is Resurrection Day. Let's continue the conversation when you're having meals with your family. Let's continue the conversation because it's important. Jesus' body was given. His example was an inspiration, right? It heals, it transforms, it shows us really how to live. His blood was shed to give us a second chance. And his resurrection reveals to us that we get to have a second chance, not just one time a year, but every day, all the time, in the Spirit of God, he is transforming us into something new. Let's go to God in prayer and thank him for his body and his blood. Father, thank you so much for this time to reflect on the resurrection. We want to see both through the evidence, but also the personal connection. Father, thank you for giving your son. Lord, thank you for sacrificing, going through the pain and the bloodshed. We know the blood pays the price for the sins of our life. We know, God, that you love us deeply. And Father, we understand that you see us as more than we are even right now. And the resurrection gives us a hope that cannot be shaken. Father, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.